a period of time to cut through rock and to create something that when you stand on the edge of it, you can't help but be amazed. And also, when I see that picture, I think about the first people that found it. One, they were probably like, dang, that's going to be hard to get through. But then, again, amazed. All of the people that have stood on the edge of that and hope that at some point you have been blessed or will be blessed to stand on the edge of that and capture the beauty of what God had created, because this picture speaks to all of our experience with the Grand Canyon. You could also look at a picture of what's going on in Ukraine right now. And in this picture, you know that there's so much hate written on someone's heart that they're willing to destroy other people's lives. You can look at a person having to walk away from the things in their life that are being destroyed. Parents and families having to take acts of desperation to leave everything that they've built to go find hope somewhere else. Or you could look at the drawings of a child with crooked and backwards letters that reveal to us how good and loving our God is. That a picture is in fact worth a thousand words, because what it does is bring to light emotions and feelings and thoughts. With a picture or an illustration, you can convey an idea or a truth with 1,000 times more clarity than mere words. Which is why I think Jesus spoke through parables. That his words created a picture that people could connect to truths that he was bringing with everyday life. His words would paint pictures of stories of home life and cooking with yeast and patching clothing and storing wine. And Paul continued this in his letters, talking about creation and nature and business and relationships and athletes and farmers and workers, telling stories today that the Holy Spirit can do the same thing. That looking at words that Paul wrote or Jesus said about athletes and farmers and workers and teach us today deep truths. Today we're going to look at these two verses from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, where he gives us a picture and a plan to live out this great call, a picture of a living sacrifice, a life not conformed but transformed by the renewing of a mind, things that we can kind of grasp and see, and a plan to follow. As we think about that God has given this great call to be holy, Paul gives us a picture of what it looks like. And my prayer today is that as we look at that call as revealed through Paul, I didn't mean to rhyme, as we look at those things, the challenge and the invitation to live into this great call to be holy. Let's pray. Spirit of living God, we ask that you move in this place. Move in our hearts and move in our minds and prepare us to receive you. Father, I pray in these moments, these words that I've prepared will become yours. And that your grace will move through me, and if not through me, then in spite of me. You would take a moment to pray for yourself, that God would have a word for you today. And if you'd be so kind to pray for me, that God would make me helpful to you. Amen. As I was preparing for this message, through a scripture that I'm familiar with, a scripture that I memorized, and scripture that I loved and still love, I begin to think that there's some messages and some passages that are a lot easier to preach. It's a lot easier. The more difficult things to hear and to preach are in scripture when we see things that says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Or be imitators of God. Or be holy as I am holy. There are other passages that we like to cling to, that we like to hear, that are easier to preach. I am God's handiwork. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. I am more than a conqueror through Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? And I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I could preach those messages all day. And you'd be willing and ready to receive those words all day long. But I think what's happened to those that call for sacrifice, that call for surrender, that look at the depth and reality of sin, and as a result, we're less likely to memorize passages of Scripture that say, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Or, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Or, be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. Be an imitator of God. Be holy as I am holy. This call on holiness is echoed throughout the Old Testament, that particularly in the book of Leviticus, that there's this theme of holiness. And there aren't a lot of sermons that are planted and rooted in Leviticus. I'm right there in my reading plan this year, reading through Leviticus, and I haven't had like these rush of sermon ideas. I'm trying to rush through Leviticus. There are these rules and these things set out that God is putting there for the people that he chose. The people that he's telling, I want you to live holy. I want you to live for me. I want you to live a life that's distinct from the nations around you. Because through your weakness, if you are holy, what's going to happen is the entire world's going to know there's something different about you because I am with you and in you and through you. So consecrate yourselves. Set your heart apart and be holy. Paul begins this letter to the church in Rome and says to all of Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. You, as the people of God, are called to be his holy people. He recognizes there's this call for them, and then he takes his audience on this incredibly rich and challenging journey, explaining the mercies of God, which I really wanted to preach the entire book of Romans today, which cannot be done in 20 to 25 minutes. It cannot be done in 20 to 25 weeks, and I doubt that it could be done in 20 to 25 years. I really wanted to do it. I wrestled with all of the depth that is there, so we're going to have like a six-sentence outline. He begins by saying he's eager to preach a gospel that he's not ashamed of. He's eager to preach a gospel that is powerful, that through faith, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God is accessible to people. By faith, there's access to God's holiness. And the righteous, the holy, will live by faith. And then he begins to say, here are some things that anger God. If you're going to experience the mercy and the grace of God, we need to see the things that anger him. The wickedness of people, sinful behavior that suppresses the truth of God's divine nature in his holiness. He said, what's happening is the people are worshiping created things more than they're worshiping the Creator. There's this problem from the beginning. But then he begins to tell us about mercy and grace, that through the redemptive work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, there's freedom from death, freedom from sin, freedom from our obligation to fulfill the law, which we can never do. There's this gift of the Holy Spirit, and there's a plan to transform humanity into the image of the Son, and that God will be faithful through it all, keeping his promises. And then he says, therefore, because of all of those things, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is Paul's picture of this call to holiness. He opened with this flawed worship, the flawed picture. Created beings worship created things by created beings, not worshiping the Creator. And then he gives us this picture of proper worship, offering God yourself in a holy posture. Summarization of that one verse, be holy. If you read the Old Testament, if you've paid attention in VBS in your years of attending or teaching, or in Sunday school, and your time throughout Scripture, you know that humanity struggles with the idea of holiness. Humanity struggles with the idea of holiness because it's counter to our humanity, that there's this holiness struggle is what I'm going to call it today. There are multiple levels of it, but the first thing that we're going to look at is that we see holiness as an obligatory expectation of the Christian faith. There's a list of things that we have to do. There's these rules, we do the things, we check the box, and then we are holy. It's hard to get motivated by a list. Jeff told us last week that holiness is really living in reflection of God's character. that we think about holiness as being good and doing certain things, and there are elements of being good and doing certain things, but it's better understood is that being holy is being set apart for a particular purpose. We assume that there's a list to do and not to do, that there's these moral and ethical obligations, but it's difficult because the list isn't motivating. I've got this list. I'm going to go be holy. And that works. Why be holy? Because there's a list. Why be holy? Because a preacher tells you. I think behind every great what, there's a great why. I've said that before. This great what is this call to be holy. There has to be a great why behind it. Here's what Paul says the great why is, in view of God's mercy. The great why, in order to be a great holy person or people, is that there's God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, we do something different. Why be holy? Because God is merciful and holy. Why be holy? Because despite the fact that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, we're also all justified freely by his grace through the redemption of that comes through Christ Jesus. Because we have been justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and now have access to the grace that in which we now stand. Why be holy? Because you used to be dead, but now you're alive. Because in your baptism, you joined and united with Christ in his death, but you also are united with him in his resurrection, so you walk in grace, that you're no longer a slave to sin, that we have died with Christ, and we believe that we live with him. Why be holy? Because there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Why be holy? Because we've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit that testifies to our spirit that we're children of God and that we're co-heirs with Christ and that we share in his glory. We're holy because he is holy, and we're holy because he calls us to be holy. And our quest of holiness is rooted not in us, praise be to God, but it's got to be good. We try to follow a list. We try to be holy because a preacher said so. We try to be holy because the Bible says so. Why does the Bible say so? Because God is holy and merciful. In view of God's mercy, there are words that needed to be written. In view of God's mercy, there's a life to be lived. In view of the sanctifying work of the Spirit, you are holy, which gets me motivated, which lights a spark that makes me want to do something. But there's another part of this holiness struggle that, yes, I am motivated, but how do I start? Where do I begin? How do I begin this life in holiness? Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer yourselves to God. This idea of being a living sacrifice was a picture this original audience would understand. We don't understand it as much because we don't have a sacrificial system of worship that was fulfilled through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But the people receiving this letter, both Jew and Gentile, would have understood a sacrificial system of worship. The Jewish people knew it from chapter after chapter of the Old Testament where God gives these instructions on the things they're supposed to do to be a holy people. The Gentiles would understand it from their pagan worship, that it was a part of everybody's worship, to worship, to make sacrifices to their various gods. Sometimes there would even be human sacrifice. They understood this idea of sacrifice. The Old Testament chapters are dedicated to these prescribed methods of selecting a lamb or a bull or a goat that is to be perfect and without blemish, and it's brought to Jerusalem and brought to the temple and then offered for your sins. But along the way, there's no doubt that that lamb was going to get dirty because white things get dirty in the world. They pick up dirt along the way. And sheep can't wash themselves, and so in Jerusalem, they had something called the sheep pool. They would bring these sheep that had picked up dirt from the journey. They would wash them clean and let them dry in the desert sun for a couple of days, and before they were brought into the temple, they were white as snow. They were perfect. They were without blemish. They were clean and looked in a way like something they had never looked before. And then they were brought to the altar and placed on the altar and took a new position. They have a new look. They have a new identity. They have a new usage. They change position. They change look and they change activity. If that's the picture, this living sacrifice that Paul is calling us to, in view of God's mercy, you have been washed. You have been made white as snow by the precious blood of Jesus and the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You were now without blemish. New identity, new position. Then we bring ourselves to the altar. and we place ourselves on the altar. There's a change of position. We've gone from dark to light. We've gone from dead to life. So we have this new identity. We have this new activity called into something new, but we have to position ourselves on the altar and say, here's my life. I'm offering myself to you because of what you've done. I'm not trying to get clean. You've made me clean. And so here's my life, and I want to live in response to who you are and what you've done. What we see in this passage is that God's love, this merciful act, is in fact the bridge that gets us to holiness. We only have access to God's holiness because of this precious work of God. Then in response to that, we structure our lives around that grace. We bring our lives to the altar. We bring our bodies. One commentator that I read wrote this. He said, "We are embodied creatures. Everything we think, say, or do, we do in a body. Presenting our bodies means staying aware each day that our bodies, we can look at what we do each day in our bodies. Every day, in all the places we go, in all the things we do, in all the decisions and recommendations we make, we are presenting our bodies." The great commandment that we talked about, the great commandment that we want to embrace, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, is this call to holiness. And Paul, in this place, is urging us to desire a life that agrees with the gracious work that we experience when we love God with all that we are. To live a life that agrees with grace. That you have been made right and holy by the Spirit, and in response, we dedicate and give self and our practices to the things that are pleasing to God. And here's the invitation, that perfect love has made you right. So we live in response to perfect love. Perfect love has made you right, so we live in response to perfect love. The here and now block our view of God's mercy. When I was in Wyoming, we would pick hikes oftentimes based upon the destination. Some place that we could see on a map or driving down the road, we see this view of beautiful mountains, things that we want to get to. So we start this hike, it gets long and it gets longer, my legs get tired, it's going up and down, the trail gets a little more treacherous, and I want to be reminded of where I'm going, and so I look up and there's a tree in the way. I can't see the beauty of what brought me to that trail because of something that's immediately in front of me. It's in the way. The here and now of that moment, it's difficult. The walk is difficult. Life is difficult. My legs are tired. This bag is getting heavier. I have less water than I did to begin with, but there's more places to go. But the here and now is hard. Same way if you're driving to New Orleans, you come over the high rise and there's all these beautiful big buildings. Us Mississippians are just kind of in awe, right? Tall buildings. The place, there's one thing in our way. The here and the now block our view of the thing that brought us to that place. We see the big picture, but we lose sight of it and what the world is looking like and doing and saying in front of me. Paul's response is, don't conform to the patterns of this world. Don't conform to the here and the now, that there is a big picture. And the way to understand holiness is understand that there are things that are far greater than what we see in the here and the now. There are things far greater than what we see in the here and the now. Far greater buildings, far greater mountains, far greater things than what's here and now. That's why when he's talking about this call to holiness, he says that we're strangers and we're exiles and we're foreigners in the places that we are. That we're uncomfortable in the place that we live because we're not citizens of the place that we live. We're here and we're now, and the things that we see and we hear and what people are doing are real. Culture is real, but we don't belong to that place. We live out our time as foreigners, strangers, and exiles. And that's okay. That's the way you're supposed to feel. Paul's saying, don't get too comfortable while you're there. Don't unpack your bags in the here and the now. You embrace your status as a foreigner or an exile, and then culture, as a result, they're not going to understand you. In fact, they probably won't like you because it's not about them. The holiness struggle is that we're tempted by the things of this world and we're so easily conformed to it because the things of this world target us, which is exactly what advertising is, right? You need something better than what you have right now. What you have right now is not good enough. Something newer has been created for you to possess to make your life better. In fact, you're not really enjoying life to the fullest. So why don't you come experience something new and something fresh and come in and forget where you are and forget where you're going. There's something better here and now. You're called into culture. And if you don't conform, culture is going to make you uncomfortable. And what happens is that we allow our sinful desires to see the things of this world. And the things that we see make their way into our mind. They make their way into our mind, and they make their way into our heart. And then from the heart, they make it back out to our mind, into our words, into our actions. So then the things that we say and the things that we do, the way that we live in the world around us, reflects the things that we allow into our heart. Paul says that battle happens in the mind. The way for you to not be conformed by the here and now is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To set your mind on the things that are above. He writes that in Colossians 3, that you had this former life, this former way of doing things, and the way that you looked and the things that you consumed in that time, that's where the battle of the mind happens. He started this book talking about that in Romans 1, that we have this depraved mind that leads to every kind of wickedness. In Romans 8, he says there's this battle between the flesh and the spirit, that those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on flesh desires, the things that we can touch, the things of this world, but those that live according to the spirit have their minds set on what the spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. And if you're in Christ, that same spirit is in you. So we set our mind on things above. The former way, our earthly walk, the things of the here and now, sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, malice, slander, filthy language, drunkenness, that was part of the old way. That when we conform to the world, that's the way that we live out life in this world. But when we set our mind on the things of the spirit, there's a new self. There's renewed knowledge with the mind and heart that are set on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and love. There's a new self with mind set on things above, then your heart's transformed. And when your heart's transformed by the renewing of your mind, then the things that you say and the things that you do and the way that you live in the world around you reflects on the things above, not the things here. And from that position, we're able to then test and approve what God's will is. His good, perfect, and pleasing will. With a transformed and renewed mind and heart, we know what is holy in the eyes of God. We know where to start. With a renewed mind and a transformed heart, you can see the path of holiness and pursue it. You can see past the tree that's blocking your view. You can see past the Best Western to know that there's something better beyond what you see. Throughout the Old Testament, God gave people these instructions to be holy, to be a people set apart, to look different than those around you. Why? Because a good, holy, and loving God would be known to the world as a result of you being holy. The only way to reach the world is to become something altogether other than the world. So we're called to be holy. We, not just me, and not just you individually, but we are called to be set apart, to be transformed, not called to follow Christian ethics, but called to be a people so enamored with the holiness and greatness of God that we set ourselves apart for that, and that alone. A picture is worth 1,000 words. But like we sang a little while ago, I think a holy people set aside for the greatness of God is worth 1,000 hallelujahs. Because then we proclaim his glory. We proclaim his name. We proclaim his goodness. So what we have to ask today, individually and collectively, we can't lose sight that this is a letter written to a church. That Paul is imploring the people of God collectively to ask, am I set apart? Am I living and making decisions that are set apart? Am I set apart in any way? In the way that I forgive others, am I set apart? Am I set apart with my thoughts on sexual ethics? Am I set apart with the way that I use my money? Am I set apart from the way that I treat people that I don't like, but I see all the time? Am I set apart with my posture of hope? Am I set apart with the heart that beats for Christ? Am I set apart as a servant? Am I set apart as being selfless? Am I set apart in the way that I love God and I love others? Understanding that we have been chosen by God and we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and sanctified by the Spirit should change us. It should matter to us. Because we're not just good people who go to church. We're God's people called to be holy and to reflect the holiness of God in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we are. Early on when Shauna and I were dating, she introduced me to a song that I still pray every day. And I wish I would have thought of this early in the week when I was preparing. I would have made Bruce think. But here are the lyrics that I pray every day. Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life to know and follow hard after you. To grow as your disciple and in truth, the world is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. Lead me on, and I'll run after you. My prayer today is that individually and collectively, we can bring our lives to the altar, to bow before a good and holy God and recognize that he's called us to be good and holy, not because we are good and holy, but he's going to be good and holy through us. And that we pray to give us one pure and holy passion, to give us a magnificent obsession, to know and follow hard after the Lord, so that we can be led on in holiness. My prayer, the world will know that there's a good and holy God. Let's pray. God, we give thanks that you are holy and loving. We look at our own lives, we look at our own walk, we look at our own journey, we look at our church, and we recognize that we fail to be what you've called us to be. But in this moment, we pray that your love and your holiness will be a part of who we are, that we can bring our own lives to this altar today, that we can be on our knees today and say, we want your holiness, we want your love, we want your grace to be our pure and holy passion of our hearts. To be the pure and holy passion of this church is to pursue your greatness and your holiness, that we will have this magnificent obsession to follow hard after a God that is good. And all that we do and all that we say, with all the way that we use the gifts that you've empowered us with by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, that we can come to this altar today and say, I surrender to you. I surrender to your call. I recognize that you've commanded and commissioned and called me to be something far greater than I can be in my humanity. So please send your Holy Spirit to give me a new life, to give me a new purpose, so that I can live into the new activity that you've prepared in advance for me. God, may we be holy as you are holy. May you empower us to be perfect in the way that you are perfect. And may we imitate you and your Son, trusting your Spirit to lead us. May we run after you today. We love you. We praise you. And all God's people said.